This entire message series has been about what we are, not the things that we do, but who we are. We don't just go to church. We don't just do things. We are these things, and we embody the reality of these words. And this morning we're going to talk about gratitude. So it's not just I am grateful. I am gratitude. I'm gratitude lived out. I'm gratitude expressed. It comes out of me into every aspect of my life. And this entire message this morning is based on one simple concept. And it's that when we receive, we may be thankful. But when we give or serve, we are expressing gratitude. Gratitude is the tangible expression of thankfulness. If you agree, then this message this morning is going to be challenging and incredibly helpful. If you disagree, then you're probably already a little bit defensive. Just give me some time to work this out. And as I was saying a minute ago, gratitude is a lifestyle. It's not a moment. It's not an emotion. You can tell me that you are grateful, but I would rather see your gratitude lived out. Anybody can express thanks. It's not hard to say thank you. Someone gives you something and you just simply say thank you. But gratitude will compel you to do the same. Gratitude makes me want to receive and then to give. It may be equally accurate to say that gratitude is the practical application of thankfulness. And thankfulness can be felt, but gratitude must be lived out. And in the same way that you can apologize without being sorry, we do it all the time. You can say thank you without being grateful. And our inability to be truly grateful and to live that out all the time is rooted in our brokenness. And the first thing that we all should do is establish that far too often we love the things that we have more than we love the God that we serve. And if we don't deal with that very true spiritual reality, then our spiritual growth will be not just inhibited, it may be completely stunted. So I want to challenge us all to not just settle for being thankful. I want us to dive into the richness of expressing gratitude. Thankfulness is happiness about what happens to me. Gratitude is wanting someone else to experience the joy that I have. And like I said, first we have to identify the problem. When God made the world, He made everything in it, and He said that it was good. He filled our world with wonderful things. And before man even took a step on earth, we learned that the world was filled with beautiful plants, beautiful trees, beautiful animals. And you've heard me talk about things like this before. God filled the world with the right ingredients to make a perfect donut. That's what was here before we even stepped in. That's great. I wish He would have made a donut tree. But He at least gave us, He's like IKEA. Here, you make it. Everything was put here for our use. And they were used well by us until that one day that we exchanged His glory for our glory. We put ourselves first and we sinned. And when we chose to sin, the good things in this world that were made to enrich humanity became abused and became hoarded instead of just simply being enjoyed and cared for. God instantly became second in our hearts. The feeling of abundance that we used to naturally feel, that just overflowed in our hearts, was replaced by a feeling of loss. The amazing things that were intended to supplement our lives now became the point of our lives. God was forced out by our choice. He was taken out of the center of our hearts, and instead we put the things that He created in our hearts. So now these things that we once were able to rule and reign over now rule and reign over us. One way to look at it is that the world went from infinite to finite. Originally, since we were in the presence of God, there was no reason to keep or to save or to hoard anything. In God's presence, there is an abundance of everything. Why would I save? Why would I store? Why would I hide things that I have plenty of? And I'm walking regularly in the presence of the one who could speak more into existence. The separation from God that we felt when we sinned awoke in us a reality that the things we enjoy most can be taken away from us. The need to acquire and to hold and to store were never a part of our original design. In fact, the concept of ownership didn't exist. So as a result, the things that were meant to be helpful have become necessary. And when everything is necessary to us, it will be impossible for us to part with any of it. And I would say that it would be impossible to express gratitude. If gratitude is expressed in giving and we don't typically give away the things that are necessary, it's hard to be grateful. We can say we're thankful for all of the things that we have, but we will soon realize that it's only lip service when we're given the opportunity to express gratitude by physically doing something. When things become necessary, they are now taking the place of God, and they're reversing the order and making our lives completely out of balance. We were never meant to serve things. They were meant to serve us. One of the reasons that we can't express our gratitude is because we have already made too many commitments to things. I call it the tyranny of stuff. We live under the tyranny of stuff. Just ask yourself the question, how much of your life revolves around paying for the things that you wanted as opposed to the things that you need? We all find a way to get the things that we want, often at the expense of the things that we need. Perfect case in point. This may or may not be you. If you can't buy groceries because your cell phone bill is too high, then that's a need at the expense of a desire. And that's just one simple example. But we all have these examples in our lives. Some of the things that we need most in this life can never be purchased. They're secured through a deepening relationship with Jesus Christ. God knows that as long as the things of this world are giving us our deepest meaning, we will never truly know the freedom of actually enjoying this world. And it's not just money. It's not just stuff. Any passion that we pursue more than God creates an idol of that thing. That's not an epiphany. That's not some new exciting thought. That's reality. We've all heard that before. That idol could be a person, could be a hobby, or a simple, overwhelming desire to acquire. What you think about most in this life is probably what you worship. That thing has become your idol. And Jesus tells us not to desire anything more than we desire him. He teaches an incredible concept at the very beginning. I mean, I'm sure Jesus, as we know, that he was the greatest genius as God that ever lived, the most wonderful, perfect human. So he thought things through. And when we teach, when we publicly speak, we know what we're going to open with. We've thought over and over again. We're not just going to go up there and wing it. We know exactly what we're going to say. So as Jesus teaches the most important, the most significant, the greatest sermon ever taught, the Sermon on the Mount, he opens with this line. So it's significant. He simply says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Because that's what the whole point is, the kingdom of heaven. Not our kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. So it comes right out of the gate with that. And the rest of it hangs on that. How do you want to achieve the kingdom of heaven? How do you want to achieve significance in this life? How do you want to achieve the joy that we were intended to feel every single moment of every single day? Well, it's in the kingdom of heaven. And here's how we get there. And he goes through this beautiful teaching. But we need to be poor in spirit. Have you ever told someone that you'll be with them in spirit? What you really mean is I won't actually be there. But you're going to try. It's a great sentiment. It's a statement that even though I can't be with you, I'm concerned about you. I deeply love you. I care about what you're going through. I'll be praying for you. I'll be thinking of you. I will do the best that I can to enter that place through empathy and be with you in spirit. Even though I can't actually be there, I will be with you in spirit because I will be entering emotionally into a place with you. Notice that Jesus doesn't say, "Blessed are the poor." In other parts of the Bible, it does tell us that in many cases, it's actually better to be poor than to be wealthy. For one, the Proverbs tell us that if you're poor, the rich people won't sue you and take you into court because you have nothing to give them anyway. One of the great things about not having much is that you don't ever run the risk of losing much. So it creates a greater dependency of God, because I know that the times in my life when my life has been on the lean end, where I've needed more, where I've had to rely on him more, I am on my knees more. And so I can't lose that sentiment. I can't lose that spirit when I have an abundance, because that's what carries me through spiritually. I have to be poor. I have to be poor in spirit. Now, while being poor in life or poor in spirit may actually mean that we're poor in life, more so it means not being connected to the things, to these things for meaning and substance. You can be very poor in life and be very rich in spirit. In fact, the lottery counts on it. The lottery makes their millions counting on rich in spirit people. People who go to bed every night hoping their lotto tickets come in, because then they can be rich. They can be as rich physically as they already are spiritually. They're there. So being poor in spirit is possible because we're all rich in spirit. We all think about the great things that we could do if we just had more money. We can all think about the wonderful things that we would, the wonderful ways we would support people. That's the Christian response to the lottery. I'd be able to give so much more money to people. I'd give a lot more to me. But I'd be able to support so many more people. So we have these fantasies. We have these wonderful feelings about what we could do with all that money. That's, we're just being rich in spirit. That's not what we're called to be. But while it's true that riches keep some people out of heaven, being poor is not a first-class ticket in. I see this because while Jesus did command some people to leave everything to follow him, and some gave up their riches to do so, and some chose not to, some people gave away their riches voluntarily. And I find a remarkable story in Luke 19. If you have your Bibles, you could turn to Luke chapter 19. We're just going to look at a few verses in there today about a man named Zacchaeus. How many of you have heard of Zacchaeus, if you've been in church? What was Zacchaeus? A wee little man, and a wee little man was he. And we know about Zacchaeus. We know that he had some physical limitations. And he was a tax collector, which means he got really rich by cheating people. His wealth was gained at someone else's expense. He had the financial model that Vegas has. Well, the story goes that Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, but he was too short. The crowds were too big and he was too short. So he ran ahead of Jesus. He climbed up in a tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. There are a couple of different responses of the people, of the major characters in this scene that I want to talk about. First is the response of the good people, the spiritually healthy people, or so they thought. Their response was quickly one of jealousy. They saw all this play out, and when they saw it, they all grumbled. He, Jesus, has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Their thoughts were summed up like this: Jesus claims to be God, and yet he'll go into the house of a crook? Who knows what horrible things happen in there? In fact, they're thinking to themselves, I've predetermined how God would respond in all circumstances, and this is not how he would respond to a tax collector. If he was God, if this man was God, he would go into a respectable person's house. In fact, he would probably go to my house. He can't be God because he isn't doing what I would do. This is not a sentiment that is limited to ancient Palestine, but a spirit of arrogance that is alive and well today in religious and irreligious people alike. Let's look at Zacchaeus' response, because I find it beautiful. Zacchaeus' response was far different. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." What struck me as I thought deeply about this story was this incredible act of generosity was prompted by one simple thing. Jesus' presence. Jesus did not come and do one single thing for Zacchaeus other than say, today I'll be with you. Today, Zacchaeus, I want to be around you. I want to be in your proximity. In fact, I want to enter into your home. And that just, the response was instant and instantaneous and as generous as it could possibly be. In one instant, the simple presence of Jesus made all of the riches of Zacchaeus worthless to him. On this side of the kingdom of heaven, he looked back to the kingdom of earth in the moment and said, that's garbage. I don't need it. I need him. That's poor in spirit. Yes, he chose to then be possibly actually poor. But in that moment, he went from spiritually sick to spiritually healthy and to spiritually poor. And all that changed was he was now in the presence of the Lord. His perspective was the same perspective that we had in the original creation when God's presence was more highly valued than God's things. While Adam and Eve saw immediately the wealth that they immediately lost, Zacchaeus saw what he had immediately gained. And it was far more than gold and silver. Personally, as I think about this, I would have understood this better if Jesus would have healed him of leprosy. If Jesus would have restored his sight, if Jesus could have made him walk again, if Jesus could have allowed him to hear and be healthy, that would make sense. I would trade a lot, I would trade all of my physical wealth for any one of those things. I would rather walk than be wealthy. I would rather hear and see than be wealthy. I would trade all of those things. All of those exchanges make sense. But we're to be moved by the presence of Jesus. That's how powerful it is. Zacchaeus' response would make sense in those ways. But the mere presence of Jesus was what prompted generosity. And his generosity was the natural expression of his gratitude. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. You are saved. You're no longer bound to those things. You no longer have to look at the world from a standpoint where everyone's trying to get your stuff. You're free of that stuff. You have experienced the joy and the grace of knowing me. And Zacchaeus was grateful. Because you have spiritually emptied yourself and become poor in spirit, all the riches of heaven have been given to you. I'm pretty sure that this account would not be in the pages of Scripture if Jesus would have said, hey, I want to be with you today. And Zacchaeus said, thanks, man. A clear and true encounter with Christ does not leave us unchanged. It can't. So how have you expressed your gratitude to God in real and practical ways? I just want to challenge us to say, we don't do something now. We become something. We become grateful. We don't do gratitude. We are grateful. We need to ask ourselves questions like, how have you expressed your gratitude to God in real and practical ways? Another question is just simply, am I grateful? Am I a grateful person? Or what is happening in my life that gives evidence of my gratitude? Well, I recently, in the last couple of months, saw the tangible reality of gratitude. And I will try and tell this story without crying to the best of my ability, but I make no promises. Because it was that moving, it was that powerful, it was that extraordinary. Many of you know, if you've spoken to me once or twice, that I have a varsity singer daughter and a varsity cheerleader daughter, and I'm proud of both of those. That's why you probably know. And it's great that they do these things. But Maisie, my ninth grader, is a cheerleader, and I tell you that she's a varsity cheerleader because she's a freshman, and I think that's awesome. In my world, when freshmen make varsity, we celebrate those things. I just got that treasure here on earth, not in heaven, just so you know. She's a flyer, which makes her mom really nervous and makes me really happy. When you're 5 foot nothing, 100 and nothing, people throw you in the air. I've been throwing her in the air since she was a child. And she loves it. And in fact, I've got some pictures here because the things that they do to these children don't instill a lot of joy. The one is on the right of her standing in the back, up real high with her arms up in the air. And the other one is there when they just went ahead and threw her and she spun to the ground and her mom went in the stands. She like shook the stands. I think the whole bleachers shook because she just had this meat hook on it. It's great. And so, but everything in Maisie's life has physically come naturally to her. She hasn't been used to trying difficult things. Since she was little, you know, you'd be like, Maisie, do a backflip, backflip. Do a handspring, handspring. You know, do four handsprings. I'd say, I bet you can't do five. And she would do five. She would do all sorts of these things. And then all of a sudden, things became a little bit more difficult to her because she'd always done those things on the ground or on a trampoline. Now she's got girls holding her up in the air. And there's this one lift that she's been working on. It's called a lib. They lift you up in the air by 1 foot, and you put 1 foot beside you and put, it's scary. And it takes a lot of work to figure it out. She was not getting it. They all struggle with it. And so it's a difficult lift. And so she went online and she showed me this picture of this thing that we could buy for her that would help her be able to get this lib. It's a stand about that big. It's got a pole on it about that high that has about the size of the thing. You could just stand up there and just be balanced and figure out how to do this lift, how to be comfortable in the air. And so I thought to myself, I don't need to buy that. I can make that. If you know how I make things, I call Terry Sappington. I say, Terry, we need to make something. And so I talked to him about it and explained to him exactly what it was and how we could make it together. And I didn't think about that conversation for a while. I mean, enough time had passed by. And one afternoon, I looked and I saw T coming up the walk. Usually we slam the door, pull the shades, and hide and act like we're not there. But he was carrying something that looked an awful lot like a cheerleading training stand. I'd forgotten that I'd talked to him about this. So it was fun to watch him walk up. I didn't ask him to build it. I just asked him about it. I just wanted to know if he had material lying around that would make it work. Well, he brought it, and he showed it to me. And he showed me all the amazing tricks he'd been doing on it. After we determined that it was safe, we called Maisie out of the back room where she was. As soon as she saw it, her eyes filled with tears. She walked over to T. She buried her head in his shoulder, and she cried. And I looked at Terry, and he was crying. And if you know Terry, that's no mean feat. And I look at Molly. She's crying. And I look, well, I know I'm crying because I feel the tears pouring down my face. And at that moment, I thought to myself, I am so happy that my daughter knows how to be grateful. If she had said thank you, I would have had no problem with that. I'd have been, great job. But the fact that she was grateful and she went out of her way to go and to hug him. She's a wonderful, loving, caring, generous little human being. But if you're above the age of 5, you don't get hugs from her. So for her to walk over there and to express her gratitude in a real and tangible way was moving. We were all blown away, and I was so grateful. This gratitude, like I said, was tangible. It had a presence. So lest you think that this is just about money, I could tell you that Maisie is cash poor. She could not have gone and come and paid him for that. But she still gave him everything that she had. And as God was looking down at that moment, he's ruling and reigning the cosmos, and he's seeing that moment. That's how amazing our God is. As happy and joyful and proud as I was, he was more so. Because that's the currency of the kingdom of heaven. Those moments are what make the gold that we strive to buy the stuff we walk on in eternity. And I think about this. Had T not been so personally and relationally generous that day, he'd have missed an incredible moment in his life. But his generosity was the catalyst for her gratitude. So how many opportunities have we missed to be blessed because we didn't give when we could have given? We may never know. But that doesn't mean that we have to miss any new ones. Out of all the people in our little entry to our house that day, I can guarantee you that T was the far most blessed of any of us. And he was the only one who was out anything. He was the only one who invested time, energy, and materials into the moment, and the moment was great. So what kinds of things can we begin to do in our lives to be grateful, to express our gratitude in these real and tangible ways? Jesus died on a cross for our sins, and we tend to live as if thank you is enough. If your gratitude for Christ is not regularly expressed in a lifestyle of giving, loving, and serving naturally and spontaneously, then you haven't thought deeply enough about what Christ has done for you. If you want to be selfish and think about it this way. What kind of great moments are you cheating yourself out of for not being generous in your life? Gratitude tells the Lord that you are more important than my stuff, your presence more valuable than my prizes. Let's pray. God, take the flawed words that I shared today and multiply them in the hearts of the people in this room. Teach your message to us. There's nothing that I could say, no words that I could craft that could outteach your amazing Holy Spirit who gives to us generously that we may know how to live, we may know what to do, we may know how to serve in this life. So teach us collectively as a church. Let us continue in the spirit that has started here in the recent months, that we are going to take Huntington by storm. We're going to free the captives. We are going to give food to those who are hungry. We're going to do everything we can to point people to a Savior. Not because we're a big deal, Lord, but because you are. So let us take everything that is holding us back and put them behind us, to lay them at your altar, that you may take them from us and exchange them for the currency that is of heaven, that of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. Lord, don't let us hang on to these things that will stay here when we go. Let us hold tightly to the things that we experience not just here in this world, but go with us into eternity where we enjoy you forever.